before we read, let us go to the Lord and ask him to soften our hearts, to break down our hearts of stones, so that he may be glorified and we may be transformed into his people. Let us pray. God of heaven and earth, Lord most high, we humbly come before you seeking to hear your word, seeking to receive your word, because they are the very words of the triune Lord of heaven and earth. Lord, we pray, even as we begin to prepare to hear these words, that you would soften our hearts, that you would take away the worries of the world, the worries of our life, and that you would give us peace, and that we would worship even now as we hear your words proclaimed to us. And Lord, may these words not come back empty, but may they continue to transform, multiplying time and time again into the lives of your people. And may this transform your people. May they not be the same that they were before they heard these words this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 17, verses 1 through 15. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Thus ends the reading of God's word. This past week, I'm sure it was probably busy for all of you. I had some family in. My wife's sister and brother-in-law came in for the 4th of July this year, and they actually took us out on a boat out onto to Lake Michigan. Give you a little backstory. So he is an engineer who actually designs boats, but designs pontoons of all things. So a pontoon company that makes some really nice boats. And he was able to take us out, and I was able to experience this boat out on the water. And as I was drifting along in Lake Michigan and experiencing this 28-foot, it's a large boat, it's pretty large for me, and an 800-horsepower pontoon. So this thing could really get up and scoot. And I immediately wanted to know more. I wanted to know how big these motors were. I wanted to know the capacity of this vessel. I wanted to know how fast it would go, and I wanted to experience how fast it would go. I wanted to know how far it could go on a tank. And as I received this experience, I was excited. I was intrigued. I was searching for more. And so I asked the one who knew, the one who knew the most about the topic, the engineer who designed it, who helped create this boat, who helped bring it to life. Well, in a far greater way, in a far greater way this evening, our text is about the reception of something far greater. It is far greater than a boat experience. It is far greater than seeing how fast we could go. For unlike a boat, the reception of this topic has eternal consequences. It didn't matter if I believed my brother Brian about what the boat could do. My reception or rejection of his details would have very little lasting consequences. But the matter this evening is of utmost importance. The reception or rejection of this will result in an eternity of everlasting judgment or an eternity in the presence of the triune Lord. Paul lays forth in our text the importance of a biblical response to the word of God. When the word of God is proclaimed to God's people, they have a responsibility to receive it for what it is, namely the very words of God, the very words of the Creator of heaven and earth. They are to receive it as the very words of the Lord above, and they are to submit to them in all that they proclaim and teach. And Paul lays before us two ways that we receive the word of God. The ways we receive the word of God is through the preaching of God's word and through the study of God's word. Let us unpack these two ideas this evening. The first way we receive the word is through the preaching of God's word, through the preaching of God's word. We see this laid out in verses 1 through 9. Last week we heard of Paul's second missionary journey and how God in his providence strategically guided Paul around Asia into Macedonia, where Philippi was located. We now continue our journey west, further into Macedonia, or what is today modern-day Greece. They travel through Amphipolis and Apollonia and continue west into Thessalonica. Both Amphipolis and Thessalonica are two of four sub-districts of Rome's reign over Macedonia. They were capital cities of these two districts, of these two of the four districts. Both major cities that would be located on the Via Ignatia, a major road used for commerce. To give a little sense of distance, Thessalonica would have been 70 miles from Philippi, meaning it would take 3 days if they were going by horse, and it would take even a few more days if they were going by foot. While in Thessalonica, Paul immediately goes to the synagogue of the Jews, which we read is his custom and which we see throughout Acts. We continue to see Paul's desire to reach the Jews, his desire for his fellow Jews to submit to and follow after the Lord Jesus, who transformed his life. The synagogue was a place, and the day was on the Sabbath. He came on the Jewish Sabbath for 3 weeks, seeking for them to follow the Christ. At the end of verse 2 and into verse 3, we see what he did on those days. Read with me. And on the three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. There's so much in these verses. So let us unpack this a little. First, notice that Paul begins with reasoning with the Jews. The word for reason here is simply to engage in speech, to converse with one another. And then in verse 3, we really get to see how this reasoning is applied, if you will, with these two words, explaining and proving. Now, explain means to open, to explain. It's the idea that Paul is interpreting the context, the content of his message. And the word for proving, on the other hand, is to set forth in teaching. He is interpreting the text, and he is making the case that this Jesus is the Christ. He is convincing the Jews with evidence. And the idea that he is attempting to prove is that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah of the Old Testament. This would certainly be known by the Jews. And so in order to prove this, where he goes is none other than the Old Testament. He reasons with them from the Scripture, from their Old Testament, the very book that they hold to be the Word of God. And he says this by saying Christ would suffer and that he would be raised from the dead. But Paul does not give us the text that he had in mind. He doesn't even quote it in this section. And so we must begin to do a little examining of the Scriptures ourselves. And honestly, perhaps Isaiah 53 is right where he would have went. Isaiah 53:9, the Messiah would be rejected by the people. Isaiah 53:5-9 speaks of the Messiah as being sacrificed for the sins of his people. Isaiah 53:7 states that the Messiah will be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53:9, the Messiah will be buried with the rich. And in Isaiah 53:12, the Messiah will die with criminals in his death. This certainly sounds like the gospel of Jesus and what he fulfilled on behalf of his people. This certainly sounds like the crucifixion of Christ. But he also spoke of Jesus being raised from the dead. And where would we find this? Well, Psalm 16:10, which he actually quotes earlier in Acts, he says this, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." That's the same verse that Paul quoted back in Acts 13 in Antioch with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. Paul demonstrates that the Messiah, the anointed one, the very one that in 1 Samuel 2, and if you'll remember that is Hannah's prayer, ends with these words, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now his anointed here is the Hebrew word for Mashiach. So as you can already hear, Messiah, Mashiach. And interestingly enough, it's the word that the Greek Septuagint translates every single time as none other than Christos, Christ, right? He is the Messiah. When we see how Paul proclaims, how he preaches from the Old Testament, we ought to apply this to our own situation. I ask you this evening, how do you receive the preaching of God's word? I hope you saw in the text that some of those listening to Paul were persuaded, and others were angered by his words. They were so angry that they rose up, that they rioted, that they drew a crowd around them and they rioted against them. That they sought to find Paul and Silas. They couldn't find him. And so they drag out Jason, who had received them. And we hear this interesting warning that they had taken money from them. We'll talk about this. I would argue that this is simply a pledge, a security, or a bond. You know, he certainly could have paid them, but it seems more likely that he promised, that Jason and others had promised to send Paul and Silas out, which is exactly what we see in verse 10. We'll see that in the next section. They immediately send them out. So perhaps it's not even money. Perhaps it's just a pledge saying, we will get him out of here. We won't have him around. But what is your response to the word of God? Are you persuaded by the word of God? Jonathan Edwards states this, if you will, about persuasive preaching. Suppose the religious affections of persons indeed arise from a strong persuasion of the truth of the Christian religion. Their affections are not the better unless it be a reasonable persuasion or conviction. By a reasonable conviction, I mean a conviction founded on real evidence or upon that which is a good reason or just ground of conviction. Is that you this evening? Are you moved by reasonable conviction, which is grounded in the word of God? As you hear the words proclaimed, as you hear the words preached, are you convinced? Are you persuaded? The truth is, there are some of you in here who have been raised in the church all your life, and you still find the word of God to be offensive. Or it makes very little impact on your life. You are not persuaded by the preaching of God's word. You're not moved to obedience. That certainly could be because we are not convincing, or the evidence wasn't laid out in a clear way, or it could be of a rebellion of your heart to the word of God. I think a decent litmus test of this, and this sometimes it could raise up pride, so we have to be very cautious. But if you were to look on the past 5 to 10 years of your life, is there a difference from that man, from that woman, from that child, from then until now? Is there a noticeable distinction? And if there's not a distinction, then I dare say that you are not persuaded by the word of God and you are still rejecting the clear teaching of his word. But what if I even went so far as to say persuasion of the word of God is not enough? What if we could be persuaded and that may not be enough? Which really leads us to our second point. Those who receive the word of God primarily comes through the preaching of the word, and yet Paul lays forth the next step in verses 10 to 15, whereby they receive the word of God through the study of God's word. In fact, what's interestingly enough, they receive the word of God through the preaching of the word, and then they apply it through the study of God's word. Verse 10 begins with them immediately sending Paul and Silas away by night. Now, this is partly why I understand this wording to mean a pledge. And in fact, this is how the NASB translates this verse. So the verse 9, the NASB translates it like this. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And then immediately in verse 10, it speaks of how immediately they sent them away by night. And so it seems to be what's taking place that they pledged to have Paul and Silas moved on their way to cause no more trouble, or so they thought. And they sent them to a town called Berea. Interesting, this is within modern-day Greece and about 45 miles west-southwest of Thessalonica, so another, not a short journey. And it is still there today, but it's called Berea. And you can still actually find a monument to Paul there with three steps leading into this old synagogue with a colorful mosaic with Paul on it. Look it up. It's quite interesting. And what's so intriguing to me is that the very place of the Jewish synagogue now lies a monument to Paul right there, demonstrating the effects of God through his missionary Paul. The effects that God had on this area. But then look with me at verse 11. Excuse me. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The idea that they were more noble is interesting because it's speaking of their character. That they are a people of good character. They are noble. And it can even mean more generous or open-minded, which is exactly what they actually do. They are willing to check their beliefs, the beliefs that they have with the scripture, which is exactly what we see them doing. They were eager. And this word carries with it the idea of intense interest. They received it with willingness and readiness. When they heard these words of Paul, it didn't stop there. It did not end with receiving the word. In fact, Luke lays forth the way in which they received the word by stating they examined the scriptures daily. Now, we kind of know what examining is. It's the careful study of something. I actually think back to school and the way that we used to examine bacteria in a petri dish. I don't know, you probably know of this. Like, put this petri dish under there and you're sitting there and you're carefully adjusting the zoom and you're trying to bring it into focus. And then once it's in focus, then you can sit there and examine this bacteria which is moving, which you couldn't even see with your naked eye. And then you're able to move that petri dish around and you carefully examine every square inch of the dish. And this is exactly what they were doing. They were carefully examining the Word of God. They are asking good questions and seeking the answers. In other words, they are not taking the words of Paul blindly. They're not just blindly following after them. They're just not hearing these things and following them. They're seeing the bacteria, if you will. They are seeing the scriptures with their own eyes. And notice they are doing this daily. They receive the word of God through the proclamation of Paul and Silas, and they go home and they daily examine the scriptures. And what they find is remarkable. For look at verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well. Now it's at this point, quite honestly, I wish I had not more time up here, but more time that I could have studied this text because I find this so intriguing. And I don't want to assume too much, but it's interesting that Luke, when he's talking about them in Thessalonica, he uses the language persuade. But when he gets to the Bereans, who are more noble, who examine the scriptures, he doesn't use the word persuade. He uses the word pistuo, or believe in. Now the word persuade, I want to do a little bit of work on this. The word persuade here is actually in Acts 28:24. To speak of persuaded in a kind of belief, it actually says some, excuse me, some were persuaded and others disbelieved, it actually says. But in Acts 5, 39, this word for persuade is used with Gamaliel, tells the Jews that, if you remember, they don't want them, he doesn't want them to find themselves opposing God. And the verbiage is, and they were persuaded, basically they listened to his advice and allowed that to be the case. It's actually the same word, persuade, that's used when Paul is speaking to Agrippa, and Agrippa says, Paul, can you persuade me into being a Christian? And yet, Luke uses the word pistuo. He uses the word to believe. And the word to believe is actually riddled throughout Acts, talking about conversion. Many believed in 4:4, and their number rose to 5,000. They believed Philip as he preached in 8:12. Many came to believe in the church of Antioch in 11:21. The Gentiles heard in 13:48, and as many were appointed to eternal life, believed. And finally, it is the word used when the Philippian jailer believed in God. And these are just a few of the instances. It's actually riddled throughout Acts. Yet here, Luke decides to contrast the Thessalonican church with the Berean church. And it was the Bereans who received the word of God and believed. You know, I think part of what, and I think there is a little bit of speculation here, it seems as though there's this mental convincing with persuasion. You know, it's more than being persuaded intellectually. It penetrated their hearts and minds, and they believed. I also should say at this point, I don't want to leave this out, but both of these accounts, even in the Thessalonian church and in the Berean church, we have this language of, again, and not a few women of high standing. Once again, Luke is demonstrating the inclusiveness of the gospel to male and female. He is drawing out the covenantal nature, not simply of males. You see the beauty of this. This is what is so beautiful, that circumcision was just given to the male children, and yet when we come into the new covenant, it's the graciousness and inclusiveness of women into baptism. And yet once again, the Thessalonian Jews heard how he was proclaiming the word of God in Berea, and they came to stir it up. They came to mess it up. They are angered, and they desire to stop them in their tracks, to break up any progress that they might have. You know, as we think of application for this, it really is a one-for-one in some ways. And I don't want to stir too much on this language, but I think it's because I'm just nerding out a bit over this. There is a reason why Luke used this language, and the reason I don't want to overstate this is because there most certainly is a Thessalonian church. Paul will write to the Thessalonians, and so I am not saying that none of them had belief, but there seems to be a distinction in Luke's mind. And perhaps what Luke is doing is he's demonstrating that you can sit under the preaching of God's word and it never penetrate your heart. You know, I can certainly think of a time in my own life. I can look back, and part of my story is, interestingly enough, I can see the covenantal nature in God's work in my life. I can look back and say there was never a time where I didn't believe, where I wasn't persuaded that God existed, where there wasn't a time where I didn't even believe that Jesus existed and that he died on a cross. I believed those things. I was persuaded of those things. And yet, I can specifically look back at moments in my life when those things became real, when I believed those things with my whole heart, and then the motive changed. Because I can be persuaded of the truths of God's scripture, and I can be a moralist, that I will go this far on the line, but I won't cross it and go this far. And yet, when I believed, I still no longer crossed that line, and I also didn't do other things, but I did it not out of a sense of fear, of this God. I did it out of a sense of love, knowing that the Father loves me and I desire to please him. Not to earn anything, not to gain anything from him, but because he has given me his son. Church, be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans, not to be labeled as noble, as generous, as open-minded. But be like the Bereans, that you can examine what you believe to the standard of God's word. You know, I think this is even more difficult when we think of those coming up in the Reformed faith. It's easy to not just think, but to know that we are right. And sometimes we can take those things for granted. How often do you take the things that you know to be right and do you check them to Scripture? How often do you go back when you hear the proclamation of the Word? How often do you go back and examine the Word daily to see if what we are saying is true? If the things that we are proclaiming from this pulpit are in line with God's Word, and if they are, then believe them with all of your heart. Well, now that we have examined how we receive the Word of God, let us conclude with some final thoughts. I hope you see the importance of receiving the Word of God. The truth is, we are all receiving something in our lives. I was so interested in hearing more about this boat, but it ultimately ended with a curiosity. No boat, no toy can ever bring forth eternal life. The pursuit of wealth and material things will only lead to a life of loneliness. It will lead to a heart that is never satisfied. But when you receive the Word of God through the preaching and studying of God's Word, you are truly satisfied and you will thirst more and more for the Word of God. You will search for them daily, just as the Bereans carefully examined the Word of God. Lastly, notice that Luke is really given a couple of options. At the end of the day, no matter what we believe about these two churches, they certainly existed. But there are two responses to the Word of God that Luke really wants us to take away. There are sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd, and there are those who oppose the Word and are angered by the words of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians states this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Then fast forward a little later, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, church, the Word of God is the most beautiful news in all the earth. And yet, is the most terrifying news depending on what position you are looking at them from. You can receive the word and be angered by its message. You know, this is ultimately why the Jews rejected it. And they sought to kick them out, to get rid of them, because it angered them. The Word of God is not neutral. In fact, I beg to argue, if you continue to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and you are never moved one way or the other, perhaps that is a sign of judgment in itself. Because the Word of God is ultimately going to anger you ultimately because you reject these truths, or they're the beautiful and sweet nectar of honey as God continues to pursue, continues to woo his people to himself, because ultimately he is the one. There's no amount of words that I could speak up here that could convince you. It is God and the Spirit of God working in you. So go home and spend this week searching the scriptures and checking my words. Checking the words even of tonight to the words of God. And when I fail, follow after the word of God and the word of God alone, church. Let us pray. God of heaven and earth, Lord most high, just thank you for this time to dig into your word, this time to hear from you and to see what you would have us to see. Lord, once again, we pray that this wouldn't come back empty. Lord, if we've been sitting under the word of God for many years and we really do feel neutral about the topic, Lord, light a spark in our hearts. May we be like a deer that pants for the water, for the refreshing water of the word of God. Lord, if we are angered tonight by this word, that there is only one way to the true and living God, break our stony heart and let us taste of the sweet nectar. Lord, if we know these things to be true, may you continue that fire within our bosom, that we would continue to seek after you daily, searching the scriptures, that they be our breath, our life, our fresh air that we breathe in day by day. And may you refresh us as we faithfully dig into your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.